Morning. Turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We'll be in verses 13 through 21. Kids, in the Bibles that you have can be found on page 820. 820. This event that we're going to learn about today or hear about is one of the most well-known events in the whole New Testament. People who aren't Christians know this story. Who hasn't had more people show up to a party than they expected and said, "Oh, we need a miracle of the loaves and the fish this morning. You know, we're going to have to do more with less. There are reasons why this is, you know, one of the most popular symbols of Christianity is loaves and fish. I can't tell you how many specifically Catholic churches. I don't know why it's such a big deal in the Catholic Church, but they have the felt banners they put up, and invariably you'll see, you know, broken bread and a fish on it or something. You know, I mean, it's something we always associate with Christianity. And there are reasons why one of the most popular symbols of Christianity is loaves and fishes. This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. So why is this miracle deemed so important by all the Gospel writers? Well, we can observe and infer some very important things about Jesus in this short passage. And I believe that as we get closer and closer, we're going to get closer and closer to the heart of the true miracle here. And so, to give you just a little bit of context, verse 14, 13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Most commentators agree that verse 13 follows actually 14:2. And so, because 14:3, the death of John the Baptist, 3 through 12, is a flashback to something that happened previously. And so when Jesus heard about Herod hearing about his fame, now we see what we see in verse 13. It's not necessarily that important. It's just, I mean, I found that interesting because I've kind of always tied it to he heard about John the Baptist's death, and then he did this. But most commentators believe he had heard about Herod's awareness of him, and you begin to see this this desire to make Jesus king. And so in some of the gospel accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, you'll see them talk about them realizing that he's a prophet or realizing that he's the man of God, and so they want to make him king. And so most commentators tie this to him hearing of Herod's awareness of him. And so let's begin reading in Matthew 14, verse 13. This is God's word. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So the title of this sermon is Jesus Is. And so in this passage, I think we can see several things we can learn, like I said, several things about Jesus. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater prophet. We've already seen in the last couple of weeks back in chapter 13, at the end of verse 13, at the end of chapter 13, where Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And so Jesus referred to himself as a prophet there. And then we learned last week about the last prophet before Jesus, John, and we saw how that prophet fared. And so John prophesied that about the one who was coming and now is here. And he said that he was unfit to tie his shoes, and Jesus is him. But now Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so he is also serving as a prophet. And so it's showing that Jesus is a greater prophet. But here, when we read this passage with the talk of desolate places and the miraculous feeding of bread, our minds may go to the Lord providing for Israel in the desert during the wandering years. And so for Israel during their wandering, one of the ways that they trusted Moses being a prophet from God was that through him, they believed that the Lord provided bread from heaven. And so, as a matter of fact, in John 6:30, in this parallel account in the Gospel of John, the crowd is wondering what Jesus can do for them to show him that he's the Lord. And they ask Jesus, what sign do you do that we may see that you, that we may see and believe in you? For our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat, from heaven to eat. And Jesus responds to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. And Moses himself speaks of the greater prophet to come in Deuteronomy 18:15 and following, where he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You remember a couple of weeks ago when they said, who is this man? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know James and John and Judas and his mother, and he's the son of the carpenter? And so it's to him you shall listen, just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will myself require it of him. And so our minds leave Moses, and they go to another miraculous feeding that we encounter in the Old Testament from the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha comes to, there's talk of a man came from Baal-Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this paltry amount before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they all ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So in these miraculous feedings, Jesus is hearkening people back to the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, someone who's present in the crowd may not see this because they just got their bellies full. They just know that they had a meal. They don't know where it came from. But the disciples who saw it happen, or the readers of the gospel, they can see the connections and the calls back to these previous miracle feedings associated with the prophets. You really can't help but see it. Once you've read it, you notice it. As I started working through this passage this week and started going back and looking at those Old Testament scenarios and events and accounts of miraculous feedings, in every one of them, I write in my margin, feeding of the 5,000, because you can see it. You know, you can just see, hey, there's something to pay attention to here. So we can see here that Jesus comes in the tradition of the prophets of old. But it's also easy to see that he is greater than those. And he's not just a prophet. But secondly, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. In verse 14, when he comes ashore, it says he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Maybe my mind is thinking back to Mark chapter 6, where in this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, when Jesus lands on the shore, Mark says that he looked on them and had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And indeed, this is pertinent because in Ezekiel 34, we have the Lord prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, specifically in their care for the sheep, finding fault with their care for the sheep. In Ezekiel 34:3, he says to the leaders of Israel, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Ezekiel 34:8, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'll require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep." And in Ezekiel 34:13-14, God says, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places in the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land." And in Ezekiel 34:23, it says, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, it's interesting in that last verse I read that "I will raise up for them the shepherd David." Well, David's dead. David's long gone by this time. David happened way before Ezekiel. But David wrote Psalms 23, where he spoke of the Lord being his shepherd. And definitely we can hear the echoes of Psalm 23 in the feeding of the 5,000. Back in our passage in Matthew 14:19, Jesus orders the crowds to sit down on the grass. That word there is really recline, to lay down on the grass. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He orders them to do so, so that he can prepare a meal for them. He prepares a table for them. And in verse 14:20, "And they all eat and were satisfied." How does Psalm 23 start? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Indeed, we see in Ezekiel 34:15, the Lord says, "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured." What did he do when he landed? He healed the sick. "And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So we see here that Jesus is the great prophet. We see also that Jesus is the good shepherd. But Matthew seems to also briefly to be directing us to a third point, that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one, the prophecy of Ezekiel being fulfilled. He is shepherding Israel. Jesus himself is shepherding these sheep. He's healing the injured and the sick. He's in complete control. He orders them to sit down. He has compassion on them. He's feeding them. He's miraculously providing for them. It's only apparent to the disciples that Jesus is doing this. And in a couple of chapters in chapter 16, he'll call them back to consider. Now, you remember when I fed those 5,000, you remember when I did that? You saw how that happened, right? And when he calls them to remember that, immediately after that is when Peter confesses, you are the Christ. You are God. You are the Messiah. And so he's pointing them to, look, see these things. See I'm the one who came. See who I'm the one from the past. See who I'm the one who Ezekiel prophesied. And see me as God right now. But what's amazing to me is that the next thing we see is that not only is Jesus the greater prophet, not only is Jesus the good shepherd, not only is Jesus God, but Jesus is inviting his disciples to join him in his work. He's inviting his disciples to join him in his work. It appears that the disciples are at least showing the beginning sprouts of the master's character as they exhibit some compassion for the crowd in verse 15. Where they say, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, it may take a gracious eye to see that there, because I know myself in that situation, I would be like, we really ought to have some compassion on these people. You ought to let them go so that they can get some food, because we've got our food and I'm hungry. I'd like to eat. I'd like the day to end. But I do think that Jesus takes what they say at worth and says, okay, yeah, you're exhibiting compassion. I see that you're exhibiting compassion. They look at the crowd. They look at their surroundings and there's no food there. So they tell Jesus to send the crowd away to get some food. And so they're well-meaning and in their discussion with Jesus. But as one commentator has said, it's as if they're standing before Niagara Falls and encouraging and directing people away from the falls to go find water to slake their thirst. It's like all the water you could possibly want is standing in front of you. And Jesus gets their attention quickly by saying, they need not go away. They don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. And they're quick to confess their limitations, aren't they? We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That isn't enough for us, much less 5,000. But Jesus instructs them to give them what they have, give him what they have. And he looks up to heaven and he blesses it, or he gives thanks for it. And then he breaks it. And he gives it back to his disciples. And then the disciples give it to the crowds. This is a great act of condescension. Jesus could have done all this on his own. He could have had everyone come to him. He didn't need to have everyone come to him. He could have just gone poof and had a Stouffer's Hungry Man meal in front of every single one of them. Piping hot, ready to go. Or he didn't even need to do that. He created the world out of nothing. He could have just taken their hunger away and just poof, you're satisfied. He could have just spoken a word. But instead, he satisfies them according to their own finite understanding. According to their own human limitations, he stoops down and cares for them in ways that they would understand. And not only that, but he includes his disciples in accomplishing his task. He makes them instrumental in his work. They recognize a need. They give Jesus what they have. Jesus does his work. He gives it back to them. They give it to the crowds. This is an important lesson for us as his disciples. We see needs all the time. They're constant, needs are constantly around us. I don't know about you, but if the problem looks too big, I often just get discouraged and just write it off and go, what do you do with that? And then just move on. I don't even pray about it. I just go, wow. And just walk off. Other times I'll pray about it, but I'll ask the Lord to provide someone who can really meet their needs or help them in this situation. Kind of like just saying, Lord, would you make this request known to somebody who's got some means, who can really care for them, or resources to help in this situation? But it's as if I'm standing before Niagara Falls. I'm speaking to the one who can do all things. I've directed my prayers to the right place, but then I stop. And I don't really participate in meeting the need or actively participate in the situation because I can't solve it myself, or I can't deal with the whole thing. I can't meet the need myself. The problems or challenges are much bigger than I am. But here Jesus is saying, no, you feed them, you fix it. But I don't have enough to alleviate this problem. I can't deal with it. Well, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. Now, we don't often have the benefit of the disciples to see our work multiplied the way these disciples saw their paltry offerings multiplied to feed thousands upon thousands. But we do have the benefit of seeing how the Lord has a history of doing this for his people. So we can bring him what we have as an act of worship and turn around and employ it for his good. We can tell a brother or sister, look, I'm so sorry that I don't have enough to meet your need, but I offer this to you, and I'm praying and asking for the Lord to care for you. We may think, in a moment when someone's really hurting, you may have a word from scripture that you'd like to share, and you go, what's this really going to do? Is this really going to help? But speak it. Speak the word of the Lord. And the Lord may use it in ways that you don't know, you don't understand. But present your paltry offering in hopes that it may meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. What does Ephesians 4 say? Speak to one another in ways that it might benefit those who listen. And understand that the Lord will use it however he sees fit. If a friend is hurting, we may not be able to take their pain away, but we can offer our time as an act of worship to the Lord, and sit with them or care for them in practical ways through which the Lord may do his work. I find that when I fail to offer what I can to those who are in need, it's really due to sinful pride. Because I want to be the one to meet their need. I want to be the one to take it away, just wipe it clean. And if I can't do that, if I can't prove myself sufficient to meet their need, then I hold on to it myself. But by offering even my most meager offerings, I am entrusting myself and to them, to the Lord, and displaying confidence that he will care for them. He will care for them. And by doing this, we disciples learn one more thing about Jesus, which is our last point. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient for your discipleship. When Jesus tells his disciples, you feed them, their response sounds like, this is for us. This is our stuff. If we give you what we have, then who's going to take care of us? It's a beautiful picture at the end, right? Everyone eats, 5,000 plus women and children. And not just everyone gets a taste. Verse 20 says, they all ate and were satisfied. They all had more than they could eat. And what's left? 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. Each of the disciples had more than each of the disciples had individually more than they had together when they started. They had their own abundance of food, more than they could eat. I'm reminded of the story of the widow of Zarephath in our Old Testament reading. The jar of the flour shall not be spent. The jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. I'm reminded of the prophet Malachi, when the Lord speaks through him to the children of Jacob, rebuking them for not bringing their tithes and contributions to the Lord. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, why does God need your money? He doesn't. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's never, ever in need. He's inviting you to participate in his work. He's inviting you to find him sufficient. He's inviting you to have a hand in governing the universe in humility and faith. This is a blessing. He's enlisting your help in shepherding his children. Closely related to Jesus being deficient for your discipleship, we also find that Jesus is sufficient for your life. What we learn here is that because Jesus is sufficient, we are free to pursue his ways, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear, for the pagans, the people who don't believe, run after those things. But God knows that you need them. He'll provide for you. You can trust him. He's a compassionate shepherd who himself will feed you and clothe you and provide for you. Sure, you bring your paltry offerings to him and your attempts to provide for yourself, but know that he is the one providing all things in abundance for you. Heather and I talk all the time with the kids about how the Lord provided for us in seminary. We marvel at what our grocery budget was a month, and we think back to how cars were given to us and how a brand new AC for our house was just given to us free of charge. And we think back on how tight those times were, but they were sweet, sweet times. Had an opportunity to visit with a cousin this week whose son-in-law is a pastor, and asked him how they were doing, and he just laughed. And he said, I can't tell you how many cars they've given away. I can't tell you how many cars they've been given. He's like, the Lord just keeps providing for them. The more they give away, the more that the Lord just provides for them. They take on more and the Lord provides more. They've experienced truly an overflowing blessing from the Lord. Lastly, we see that Jesus is sufficient for your salvation. I mentioned a little while ago in the passage in John 6, about the passage in John 6 where Israel thought that Moses provided the bread for them from heaven, and Jesus told them that his father was the one who gave them the true bread from heaven. And he says in John 6:33, the bread of God is he who come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus told them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then down in 6:47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now here, Jesus is speaking of partaking of Christ and finding eternal life. While it seems morbid that Jesus is giving of his flesh, he's showing that he's offering himself up for his people. And his people participate with him by feeding on him by faith, by trusting him as sufficient for all things and sufficient for their righteousness and sufficient for their eternal life. You and I are incapable of providing our own righteousness. We're incapable of securing an eternal life of anything but damnation because of our sin. But Jesus left heaven and came to earth, the bread from heaven come down. And he found us in our sin, and he had compassion on us like sheep without a shepherd. He lived perfectly on our behalf, in perfect obedience to the Father, the way that we haven't been obedient to the Father. And he died the death that your and my disobedience deserves. And he took on himself the full wrath of the Father in your place. And he invites us to feed on him, to be satisfied in him alone, the way we were created to be satisfied. Trusting in him as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, turning from our sin and death to find in him righteousness and life. And while Jesus was not acting out the Lord's Supper in our passage today in the feeding of the 5,000, Pastor Gio in a minute is going to follow the ordinance that Jesus gave his disciples on the night when he was arrested, the night before he took the sin of the world upon himself. And when Pastor Gio does that, we can't help but notice the words in our passage. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And so as Pastor Gio speaks those words, think back to the feeding of the 5,000. Find him sufficient. Jesus is sufficient to take your sin. Jesus is sufficient for you to follow him in faith. Jesus is sufficient for your eternal life. Hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and respond in faith. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would lay down our pride. I pray that we would lay down all the ways that we seek in our life to prove ourselves sufficient. And Lord, I pray that we would just come to you humbly today and confess that you are sufficient. You are all we need. We lay down our sin. We turn from it, and we ask for you to satisfy us and give us eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.